stand in reverent awe. Show your majesty and glory. Let your anointing fall.
Oh, yes.
As we declare your name, Lord Jesus.
Oh.
As the only name who saves. May the power of your salvation
fill
his heart, we pray.
We worship and we honor you.
Lord, we worship.
The world does not know yet, Lord, who you truly are. But you are going to be revealed through your sons. For the whole creation, even now, is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, that they may be delivered from the bondage of corruption by the glorious liberty that your sons will bring by the manifestation of your glory. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we are honored to know you, to be called your sons. We thank you for this prophetic hour that we find ourselves in. Indeed, we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. This 42nd generation that will declare your glory and bring a culmination to the ages and usher in your physical return. As we go into your word, we honor you. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, Father, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And all is in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, you may be seated. Let that continue to play very quietly, but let it just be there in the background. The presence of God is with us. Father, we thank you for your tangible presence again. Such an honor. I have this afternoon probably the first in a series of prophetic instructional messages because of the times in which we're living. And I've entitled it Overcoming Covetousness. And I'm starting today with Abraham, Lot, and Sodom. Next week, I might go on. I'm open to the Spirit of God and talk about other characters in the Bible, like Gehazi and Elijah, like Saul and David and Absalom. I'm just going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that this generation needs to be instructed about. Sadly and regrettably, a great majority of the Christians today are ignorant of the prophetic scriptures and prophetic destinies that are hidden in the Old Testament types and shadows. So you find that most of them, either they don't read it, or when they do read it, they just read it very superficially. And they don't realize that they are reading about themselves. Everybody's life is hidden in the prophetic scriptures. And many times, when you're reading the Bible, God is speaking to you about yourself through the characters that are written in the Bible. I shared this some time ago, that there's a spiritual language. English has 26 alphabets, A, B, C, D, E, F, up to Z. The Bible has 66 books. Inside those books are prophetic accounts of the lives of different characters. Those now form the alphabets that God uses to speak to us today. So he will take something from Abraham, and he will take something from Lot. He will take something from, Elijah, and so on and so forth. And just like you use English words to form English alphabets to form words and sentences, God will concatenate. He will join these prophetic descriptions together to form words and sentences that will write the story of your life. Your life, my life, is inside the scripture. The scripture says so very clearly. It says, it is written of me in the volume of the book. Then he goes on to say, in the Revelation, he said that if any man takes away the things of this book, God will take his part that is written in the things. So everybody has a part that is written in the book. And then one particular scripture that is of great relevance in this particular context, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul says that these things were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world had come. It's crucial. Let's quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to come back to Abraham and Lot in a minute. But let's quickly go to 1 Corinthians. I'm just laying a foundation here. And we're going to be looking at characters like this over the next few weeks and months as the Holy Spirit directs me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you look at where is it now? Yes. Let me just read. I could read the whole thing, but because of time, he said, now all these things, I didn't hear you. Did he say now some of these things? Oh, you do yourself a great disservice when you don't know your Bible and you don't read it daily. See, you don't read the Bible just for information. When you read it first two times, you're reading for information where you don't know about those things. After some time, you know exactly. You're reading the same thing. But you're now reading it for revelation, not information, so that God can take the types and the shadows that are inside the scripture and begin to put it into your heart. And he begins to write to you the story of your life. He begins to reveal to you his plan and his purpose for your life, your prophetic destiny that is hidden inside the written word. Men live and die. Like Jesus told Kenneth Hagin many years ago, the year I was born, 1959, and never enter into the first phase of their ministry because they're not taught these things. People aren't taught that there is such a thing as a prophetic destiny that is hidden in the written word. Most people only just think Christianity is, get saved, get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, get healed, get delivered, get some prosperity, die and go to heaven. No. These things, all these things, happen unto them for examples, and they are written, what? For our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world has come. Everything we see in the Old Testament is written to us. I like the way Paul said it one time. You know what he said? He said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that, treadeth out the corn. He said, doth God care for oxen? He's giving you, a principle. He said, no doubt this is written for us. God was not talking about oxen. He was talking about the priests. He was talking about the New Testament ministers that when they labor, they're supposed to eat of the fruit of their labor from the tithes and the offerings. Wasn't talking about oxen. some way, in so many instances like that in the New Old, in the Old Testament, which many of our brethren, you know, regretfully ignore, you know, or they may just take one or two scriptures and twist them, you know, like the Bible says in 2 Peter, he said, those that are unlearned and unstable wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. That's the thing about the Bible, you know, you need to read the Bible with an honest heart. It is easy to take any scripture or groups of scriptures and twist them, you know, to try and make it say what you want it to say. And that's why only the honest, he said, here a little, there a little, that they may go forward and be snared or trapped. But if you're honest, you understand the principles. The wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits. You know, and you always interpret everything in the light of the character of God. When you interpret, then you will not make a mistake. In the light of, the Bible says, the word of God is tried seven times. It's pure. Pure means it will not contradict any other thing that is inside the Bible. That's why you need to know your Bible. Make sure you read your Bible every day. Those Bible things we give you, you know, like come after the Good Morning Jesus and they give you, you know, Bible portion to read. Don't play with it. That's your destiny right there. And you're not going to get everything in one day. You're just going to get it in bits and pieces, you know. And as you're faithful in one, he'll give you another one. As you're faithful, until gradually you begin to see your whole life, you know, all written out. So, I'm going to talk about Abraham, Lot, and Sodom. But before I go there, I want to talk about covetousness. And that's why the overarching theme of these series of messages is overcoming covetousness. Why covetousness? What is covetousness? And you know, the average person will say, oh, I'm not covetous. But if you go deep down, you will find that covetousness is an intrinsic part of the satanic nature that still dominates a lot of our mind, will, and emotions. And many times it's not obvious. Hence this instructional prophetic message. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for money and material things, watch this, motivated by a desire to live independent of God and His laws. I'm going to read it again. It's given to me by the Holy Spirit. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for money and material things, motivated, it has a motivation, by a desire to live independent of God and His laws. Let me just make a comment on that. Some time ago, and God reminded me of this recently, God spoke to me. He said, when you get to heaven, you're not going to stop praying. You see, we often think of prayer in terms of spiritual warfare and overcoming the devil. When the devil is in hell and the lake of fire, are we going to stop praying? Of course not. Communion, what is prayer? It is communion and fellowship with God. We will, because, watch this, because you are a created being, you are not and will never be self-existent. Your existence is dependent on the Creator. So, prayer and communion with God is something that's going to go on forever. The spiritual laws are not only for Satan to overcome Satan. They are laws that are there for eternity. The heaven is full of love and kindness because it's constantly being released from God and His people that are there. You know, you find the Bible says, go and check the book of Revelation. It says that, you know, from the throne comes a river of life. You know, there's no devil there. And the river of life, the people are drinking from it. There's a constant, interaction with God. And there are 12 trees on either side of the river. And they bring forth fruit every month, you know. And people eat of the fruit. The Bible says, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. As people who do not have glorified bodies. That's, it's a continuous thing. It has nothing to do with the devil. The devil is no longer there. So, any desire... Listen to me and listen to me very carefully. It's one of the most important messages you're going to hear in these times, in these perilous times. That makes you want to be independent of God and His laws. A lot of people don't want the laws of God. And God's laws are spiritual laws, like I explained during the Bible study, you know, using Joseph as a type and all of that, you know. God is not trying to punish you when he says, keep the word of God in your mouth day and night, you know, when you get up. He's showing you how to constantly release his power and his goodness into your life on a regular basis. That's not going to, you don't do that only because of the devil. You're going to do that all the time. Worship is constant in heaven. The 24 elders stand, it says, and they, you know, they had a, they had harps, you know. Then there was this golden bowl, you know, weighing at the prayers of the saints, full of much incense. It's something that's going to be continuous. Devil or no devil. We're using it against the devil now to overcome him. But when the devil is gone, we're still going to continue to worship God. We're still going to continue to pray. We're still going to continue to speak God's word. Anybody who wants to be independent of God and his laws is being motivated by covetousness. I have it written here. It originated in Satan. We looked at some of this last week, so I'm not going to. I'm just going to mention it. Ezekiel 28, where we saw the double kingdom. We saw the king of Tyrus, sorry, the prince of Tyrus, which was the human ruler. Then we saw the prince of Tyrus, which happened to be Lucifer at that time. And the Bible says that, you know, because of the iniquity of his traffic, his dishonest trade, that was the root. That is why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul got it spot on. It was from the Holy Spirit. Because the root, what created sin and iniquity was Satan's desire, covetousness, to get physical created things that he thought would make him independent of God and his laws, so that he would no longer be subject to God. He would no longer have to worship God. He would not have to be reverential to God. He can live independent of God. And that same desire is what motivates men. A lot of listen to this, honey, Pastor G. A lot of motivational messages, they don't realize it. The base is covetousness. They caught it in spiritual, you know. And that's why you find that they never emphasize spiritual law. They always tell you, oh, you know, 7 steps to success, 10 steps to this, 10 steps to that. The motive is to get money, not to know God better. So they are prospering, but their soul is not prospering. And the fact that it works and gets results, and the results are limited, but it does bring some results, because there are certain laws God has already set into motion. That, you know, if a natural, even a man who's not born again, if he operates those laws, he will get results to a particular degree. You know, so the Bible says he gave them desire that they have, but he sent leanness to their soul. You see, if I am increasing financially and materially, but my soul is not prospering in particular, my will is not becoming more humble, my mind is not being enlightened with revelation knowledge, any of these so-called, you know, motivational prosperity teachers, tell them revelation knowledge, they don't even know what it means. My emotions are not being controlled and tempered by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. My soul is not prospering, even though I may prosper materially and physically. That type of prosperity, watch this, is motivated by Satan himself. The root, the origin of it comes from Satan. That's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, zeroed in and said, the love of money, covetousness, the love of physical, material things above God. I'm adding that. Olubi is adding that in parentheses, in brackets. Is the root. That's where all evil came from. The root of all evil is not adultery. It's not fornication. It's not that. Those are branches. The root is covetousness. And you, end time saint, Me end time saying, we have to be very aware of it and not allow it to steal into our hearts, because it's there. That's why we have to go into perfection and clean out the sin nature. If the sin nature is still there, he can deceive you with these so-called motivational prosperity messages. On the surface, it looks good, it looks like, but the root of it is evil. And that's what we're going to look at in the story of Abraham and Lot and Sodom. Before I get ahead of myself, I want you to understand something. Lot went to heaven. So I'm not talking about heaven or hell. In our everyday Christian terminology today, Lot was a Christian. The Bible says he was a righteous man. His soul was vexed. He didn't like homosexuality and things like that, which is a good, you know, good. But he certainly, I don't want to be Lot. We're going to look at, as we go on, what made Lot Lot is this thing. He knew God. He worshipped God to some degree. But he wasn't like Abraham. We're going to see why in a minute. But before I get to Lot and Abraham, although I said I wasn't going to go, let's quickly go to Ezekiel 28. The Holy Spirit is beeping me. Say, you need to, even though they've heard it before, you need to repeat that scripture. I'm not going to repeat everything. Just verses 15 to 18. Ezekiel 28. And I'm going to read it. Let me look at the version God wants me to read it in. Let me see. Aha. Let me look at sometimes the... Okay. Let me read it from the Amplified. Oh, a lot of the versions are good, but the Amplified is probably the best I've seen. It says, talking about Lucifer and Satan, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. They didn't exist before. That's where they were found in him, because of the reconfiguration of his heart. Let me explain that a little bit. You know, I, by the grace of God, I'm a theoretical physicist, you know, and I did a PhD recently in computational theoretical physics. Now, what we try and do is we try and use a computer to simulate, you know, the way atoms and electrons are arranged in a particular material. And by looking at it like that, we look at the energy, you know, how much energy, you know, is there. Then we try and see, if I put in another material, what will the energy configuration be like, and how will that be useful for some practical thing? I was in particular dealing with solar cells to try and see how we could increase the efficiency of solar cells by a computer numerical simulation of looking at the configuration, that is the arrangement of the atoms and the electrons inside a material. Now, what happens is this. When God created us, he created us with a particular configuration in our heart. And that's why we're good. Everything God made was good. So long as we are in contact with God, the power to maintain that configuration comes from God. And that's why we pray. That's why we fellowship with God. That's why we worship God. So that thing between us and God can continue to flow. So the configuration of our heart can remain the way God originally made it. When a created being like Lucifer chooses to separate himself from God, and he is no longer getting that flow of power from God, the configuration of his heart that originally was made perfect begins to distort. It begins to change. That change is iniquity. That's where it comes from. And so that's why he said here, through the abundance of your commerce. Everybody scream commerce. New International Version, that one says widespread trade. Another translation says dishonest trade. Money.
Physical things. Material things. Material things.
Through your widespread trade, that's the New International Version, you are filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your, I'm reading from the New International, because of your splendor, and I threw you to the earth, and I made you a spectacle before kings. Verse 18. By your many sins and dishonest trade. Everybody shout dishonest trade.
It all comes back to money. Material things.
You have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you. It consumed you and I refused your ashes in the ground. But let's leave it now. I've made my point. The point is that's where it came from. By separation from God, the power and the life of God, the power of God was no longer flowing into his heart in sufficient measure. So the configuration of his heart began to change. It became distorted. And that is the root of iniquity. That is where sin comes. Now, to us today, I've read my Bible so many times by the grace of God, but I read something yesterday or the day before yesterday. I said, Lord! Is number one. I didn't realize that before. Even though I know that scripture very well, I'm going to show you in a minute. It is presently, that is covetousness, and I read the presently in capitals, you know, because as I prayed, God was giving me what to write, so I was writing it. It is presently on great increase in the earth by the powers of the heavens that have been shaken. Luke 21. It says, you know, the distress of nations, for the powers of the heavens have been shaken. These principalities and powers that have been displaced from their position in the heavenlies through the intercession of the church, the increase of the intensity of the intercession of the church, and they have come down to the earth. So they are now working in a greater measure in the hearts of men. Let me explain that. You see, before, when they were in the heavens, they were sending signals to the earth through the air, the prince of the power of the earth. It was effective to some degree, you know, and, you know, say the Bible says sin reigned over, you know, from Adam to Moses. But when they now fall to the earth, they are much closer to men than when they are in the heavenlies. So the effect of those spiritual forces, of these principalities and powers, becomes greatly magnified when they are here because of the proximity to man, because they are now on the earth. This was the condition in the time of Noah and in the time of Lot. And the Lord Jesus, warning us in the end time, he used those two stories in the Bible. He said, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, that those spirits that were in the heavenlies now are now in the earth, and sometimes, not all the time, sometimes they actually enter into the bodies of men. When they don't enter into the bodies of men, they are so intimate with men that their characteristics, the condition of their heart is what now dominates the hearts of men and make men behave like them. That's why we're hearing things now that are strange. It's not just the men wrestling against flesh and blood. It's those powers of the heavens that are putting those desires, those thoughts, those abominations in the hearts of men. How can a whole nation like the United States that was founded on the principles of the Bible, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal and have a right to the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Quincy Adams, and all these great men, everything was based on the Bible. Fast forward 300 years later, the Supreme Court now makes a judgment wherein homosexuality is now legalized. It's those powers are working it out of bed. Today now, it's an accepted thing. If you say anything against it, it's called hate speech. This kind of message I'm preaching now, if it's in America, they'll get angry with me . How can an enemy has done this? We have to understand the root of these things. It is these evil spirits, these wicked spirits in the heavenlies that have now come and are resident in the earth because they've been displaced from their place in the heavenlies, that are now in close proximity with men, causing men to have these horrible characteristics. And so, the Holy Spirit gives this to me. He says, that, by the powers of the heavens that have been shaken into the earth and are causing, watch this, iniquity to abound. Why did Jesus say that in the end time, iniquity was always there? What's making it abound is these things. He says it will abound. And he says the love of many will wax cold. The word wax is Old English, but it's very, very suggestive. It talks a gradual decline. It's not overnight. There's a gradual, the love they had for God, the love they had for man, gradually goes down. And then covetousness, rebellion, iniquity begins to dominate the human heart. We're seeing it already. This war in Russia, in Ukraine, it's a typical example. All the intelligent experts who knew Putin said that he normally would not do a thing like this. Somebody put it in his heart. Something put it in his heart that, I can do it and I can get away with it. I can do it and I can get away with it. And anybody makes it, I just send one nuclear bomber, all of them will be afraid. And they will not try to do anything because they're all afraid of losing their lives. He has a point. But I tell you something, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Amen. No, they will not be afraid. And no, you will not do that. And if you do try it, it will be squashed. And your own people will come against you. Because they themselves too don't want to die. You need to call his bluff. He's not the only one with nuclear weapons. He tries it. The other people too, they have. And they even have Patriot systems that can actually stop those things in mid-air. Cause a little bit of damage, but not too much. And abort the whole thing. And then send one to his own people. And his own people say, this guy's going to kill all of us. Let's get rid of him. Hello. News before it happens. Causing iniquity to abound. In the hearts, the wills, the minds, and the emotions of men. Watch this. Both sinner and Christian. And so, causing the perilousness of these times. Now, follow me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You are going to be amazed at what you're going to discover. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read the scripture so many times. When I saw it, I said, God! 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 1. Let me go back to King James. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times, there were perilous times before. There's no time in history that was the devil was not there. But there's going to be an upsurge. There's an increase. Perilous times are come. And then he says, for. The reason why it is coming. For means because men shall be lovers of their own selves. What's the first thing there? Covetous. saw this. I said, Lord, I've been reading this thing all these years. I never saw the pecking order of covetousness. It's number one. Lovers of their own self. You know, when you love money, you don't love naira. You don't love dollars. You don't love doshmarks. You love what they can buy for you. The reason why you love money is so you can buy a nice house for you. So the love of money is actually the love of self. That's why he put it number one. Before he got to adultery and all the other things, he said, lovers of their own self, covetous. Then he explained the root. We read this last week. You know, when he went through all the stuff, he said, for. At the end of it, you know, he put it, let me go there. I don't want to read everything because of time. Yes. He said, without natural affection, truce breakers, heady, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we read from Luke 21. He said, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The thing, the spiritual force that is causing this increase in iniquity, increase in covetousness, increase in love of self, is coming from Satan and his principalities and powers that are now in the earth that are directly in fellowship with men. They've always been, but there's a much closer association now than there was before when they were in the heavenlies. That's what caused the times of Noah. So much so, the Bible says that they had sex with the children of men and they produced these giants. Like mommy pointed out the day I was teaching on this from Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. He says, at that time and after that. So it didn't just stop in the time of Noah. You know, that's why we see it in the time of Lot. We see it again when the children of Israel were trying to conquer the promised land. The sons of Anak, Goliath and his brothers. These are the products of fallen angels. And they're around today. Let me give you news before it happens. You know, this I'm talking about. After we go, our presence and our prayers, the Bible says, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Because of the presence of the church and the power of God, rule the rod of strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of, we are able to, you know, keep it at bay. We're able to dominate it to a great extent. Once we go, and that restraint is taken away from the earth by the rapture of the Zion church, that thing will have nothing stopping it, and you know it's going to produce the Antichrist. Satan will come and sit in the heart of a man, the Antichrist. There are going to be three terrible guys: the beast, which is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they will do things. Just watch this. This is good. Just as there was a manifestation of the sons of God, there will now come a manifestation of the sons of Satan. In fact, even now, they will try and manifest. But when they try and manifest, we'll squash them. When Moses drops his rod and it becomes a serpent, and Jannes and Jambres also drop their rods, the sons of Satan, and but our serpent will eat their serpent and crush them. But it's coming. You need to know that. So this is the root. This is the root of covetousness. I got some other thing I wrote here. This onslaught of covetousness can only be overcome by abounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Through abounding humility. Hence, this present truth, instructional, prophetic preaching and teaching. I'm going to repeat it. This onslaught, and that's what it is, an onslaught of in the human heart, is hitting all of us, sinner and saint, can only be overcome by abounding grace. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Through abounding humility, the Bible says, you know, God gives grace to the humble. He says, all of you, be clothed with humility. If ever that was true, it's true today. Humility is the key, folks. So you can get grace. Grace will give you more life and power that you can use to push this horrible spirit of covetousness back so that you don't become a New Testament Lot. Now let's go to Abraham and Lot. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 2. Isaiah and look at verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. I just want to zero in. So everybody say, God called Abraham alone. He didn't call Lot. God didn't call Lot. He called Abraham alone. It was Abraham that took Lot along because of sentiment. I was sharing with somebody recently, my wife and I were sharing with someone, say that you have to be very careful about your emotions and sentiment so you don't go and carry things God did not ask you to carry. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, this time his name hadn't yet changed, get thee out of thy country, watch this, and from thy kindred, including Lot. Lot was his cousin or his nephew. Get thee. And God is saying that to many of us today. It doesn't say hate your parents or, you know, no. He's saying don't associate closely so that they will not hinder your destiny and my plan for your life. See, people, each human being has to make a decision of where they are going as far as destiny is concerned. You can't carry a lot along whose heart is not ready to go to the place, same place of destiny that your own Abraham heart is. What made God call Abraham? Honesty of heart. 75 years old. He'd been living in that place for years. But God was looking at his heart. At the heart level, Abraham was obeying his conscience. The Bible says, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. The meanwhile, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. That's what Abraham did. He was at the thought level, at the will level, he was always willing to do the will of God. He didn't know it. He didn't know God properly. But God could show his heart. So because of that honest heart, God said, appeared to him and said, I'm going to take you out of that place. And I'm going to make a great destiny out for you. So he says, I call him out of thy country and of thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The promise of the Christ was implicitly put into this promise for Abraham. God has seen his heart. He's 75 years old. So God had been watching him since he was in his probably, you know, late teens, early 20s. Over a 50-year period, this man's heart had been exercised in honesty and humility. God knew he could trust him. He said, come. I'm going to do something great for you. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Watch this. And Lot went with him. God had nothing to do with that. Now, I'm going to say something. I said this to some people in this church and ministry many years ago. Some of them are gone now. I said, be careful that you are not here for the ride. I'll explain. See, some people can perceive that God is with this person and he's going to prosper and going to bless him. If I stay with them, I too, I will enjoy that prosperity. That's the reason why they are staying with you. They're not staying because they have a divine understanding, a destiny, you know, that they want to fulfill. They're not here to do that. They're just here for the ride. So when the going gets good and the blessings start coming, they too can partake of it. That should not be the only reason why you join somebody. You should join because you want to become like Jesus. You should join for a reason of spiritual destiny. Lot followed Abraham because he knew Abraham would be blessed. He didn't follow because of El Shaddai. He didn't know El Shaddai. He knew about it because Abraham told him about him. He got to know God later on, you know. But his motivations were not pristine. They were not pure. Okay. We're going to move very quickly here, you know. So, they went. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, Lot again, into the south. And Abraham was very rich. Everybody screamed that. In cattle, in silver, and in gold. That's why Lot said, this is my uncle, he's a good guy to stay with. I can get a lot of things from him. You know, it would have been better if Lot followed Abraham so that he could know the God of Abraham. But Lot didn't follow Abraham for that reason. He followed Abraham for what he could get from Abraham. And we see this in Genesis, this same chapter 13. Quickly go to verse 5 to 10. I'm not going to read everything. I'll just, you know, it's a story we all know or should know. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, it wasn't able to contain them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife. Everybody scream strife. Avoid it like the plague. The Bible said the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, instructing those that oppose themselves, because Satan can take them at his will. And the root is always pride, contention, and covetousness. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and all of that. Verse 8. Abraham said to Lot, I didn't hear you. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my husband and thee, for we be brethren. Now we're related, you know. Is not the whole, watch this, it's a test. Is not the whole land before you? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Oh God, this is what should have happened when he left Canaan. That's when the separation is many years too late. When God called Abraham, he should have left and told Lot, no, you can't come with me. God didn't ask me to come for you to come with me. What you don't do, you're still going to have to do it. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. And if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham was a man of peace. Let there be no problem. Whatever you want. If you want to go there, go there. If you want this one, I'll go here. But it was a trap by God to show the kind of heart that Lot had. Next verse. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Anytime I read the scripture, I always remember my wife. She's quoted the scripture so many times over the years. You know. And Lot, lifted up his eyes. Don't your neighbor say, be careful how you lift up your eyes. Oh. That's a Lot spirit. Let me explain that expression. In the New Old Testament, when we talk about characters, Jezebel, Saul, Absalom, Lot, we're talking about their spirits. We're not talking about an evil spirit, like a demon. We're talking about the spiritual forces that were operating in their mind, their will, and their emotions, producing the characteristics we see in their lives. Those people are dead. They're either in heaven or in hell today, you know, depending on how they behave. But the spirits that produce those characteristics are still in operation. So when we say the spirit of Lot, or the spirit of Absalom, or the spirit of Jezebel, we're not talking about the spirit Jezebel, the person. Now, she's in hell now. I know that one about Jezebel. You know? Yeah, we're not talking about Jezebel. We're talking about the spirit that made Jezebel, Jezebel. Which will try and make you like Jezebel if you let it. And Lot lifted up his eyes. The Yoruba people have a saying for it. Ojukokoro. Covetousness. And Lot, Eka, lifted up his eyes. Be very careful. Don't do this. In our language, that means don't allow your eyes to be covetous. Don't allow your eyes to be, you know, desirous. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, you know, is ambition and covetousness, you know, that's beyond where God has given you at a particular point in time. Now, this Lot is a terrible guy. And you know what? He's a Christian. He went to heaven. We're not talking about unbelievers now. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. He lifted up his eyes. His father, his uncle, said to him, look, don't let there be any problem. If you go left, I will go right. If you go right, I will go left. So you know what Lot did? He looked and said, which is the best around here? Then he looked toward the plain of Jordan. This is before, because right now, you know, you have what is known as the Dead Sea because of the salt that happened when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, you know. But before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, that whole place was very, very, you know, verdant, you know, and luxurious with vegetation. It was well watered everywhere. It was like the garden of the Lord. So you know what? This covetous, treacherous boy did. I use the word boy relative to his dad, his uncle Abraham. He chose the best for himself. That alone shows you the kind of heart that he is. Is it not Abraham? If you did not follow Abraham, would you even be in this place? Would you even be there? If you didn't follow Abraham, would you even have that cattle that you have? All the blessings he had were a spillover from the blessings of Abraham. Watch this. Even if the land was too big for their sheep and their cattle, it shouldn't have been Lot who should have gone to his herdsmen and said, shut up. This is my uncle's land. Whatever I have is what my uncle has given me. So you just use the land, you know, the way we can. And anywhere you go, something like that, it's going to be Abraham's people can fool you. He could have solved the whole problem. Number two, when he looked up and he saw the well-watered land, couldn't he have thought that, let me give the best to my uncle? Covetousness is never grateful. It's always greedy. And it forgets the root of its prosperity. The Yoruba people have a saying, Ogbagbe orisun e. Orisun means, you know, where, you know, the river, the springs, the source of the spring. He forgot. Let me take the best. So I will now leave the bad one, you know, the one that is not very well watered. I'll let Abraham be managing that. So you know what? Let's read on. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. That is Abraham and Lot. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Watch this. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. Covetousness will always lead you away from the purpose of God. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Next verse. But! Everybody scream it. Anytime I read, especially the Old Testament, whenever I see that "but," I wait. I say, God, what are you trying to tell us? But! The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But Lot didn't care. The material blessing he was going to get was more important than his spiritual life. So he did not, watch this, is Psalm 1. He did not mind staying in the counsel of the ungodly, sitting in the seat of the scornful, walking in the way of the scornful and sitting in the seat of sinners. He didn't mind. So long as he had material things. Many Christians are like that today. They don't care the cost for their spirit on their spiritual life, so long as they can get some physical and material blessing. You know, well, whether they have a church there, it doesn't matter. Whether it's going to affect my prayer life, it doesn't matter. Whether, you know, so long as I can get that good job and I can get more money and I can build a nice house and I can have a nice car, let me go there. They will pitch their tent towards Sodom. I am exposing what is going on in the lives of some people right now. Because all these things are written for our admonition. But I got good news for you. You can repent. So, it's not all doom and gloom. So, you know what happens? In Genesis chapter 14, I'm going to rush through this. And I'm going to close. In Genesis chapter 14, Lot is captured with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Where you associate will affect you. Some kings came to attack someone, so they carried Lot along with them. Because he was in the wrong place. This is warning number two. The first one was to choose. He failed that test. He's going to fail another test now. God gets the news to Abraham. Abraham arms his armed men, comes and rescues not only Lot, but the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where Melchizedek, I'm not going to go into all the, you know, read the Bible, you know, but so you can go and check it. That's your homework. That's where Melchizedek now comes and gives bread and wine to Abraham, you know, confirming the covenant that God had made with Abraham when he told him, you know, I'm going to all the nations of the earth blessed in your seed. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. When he delivered Lot from that captivity, what should a sensible person do?
My uncle, in spite of what I did to him, he came and he helped me. Ah, I'm not staying in this Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. I'm going to follow Papa Abraham. All my cattle, all my flock, Papa Abraham, take everything. And you know Abraham is such a nice person. He would have said, no, don't worry, okay, bring it. But you know, you can always take out of anything you want in my share. I know Abraham. That's what he would have said. But Lot chose, watch this, to stay in Sodom. The captivity was a warning. And there are people like that today. God will show you a sign. Where you are is not the best. See how it affects you. And God may get other people to pray for you and help you and deliver you, like God got Abraham to rescue Lot. But Lot didn't hear. See, there's something about, I just got a beep now. You know, this cover is a spiritual force. It affects the heart in such a way that the heart becomes insensitive to the things of the spirit. So you know what happened? He stays there when he should have left. In fact, there's a scripture, I come to Lot's wife in a minute, a scripture, the Bible says that the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham some of the spoil after they defeated the other kings. Abraham said, I'm not going to take a kobo from you. Kobo! I'm not going to take. Lest you say that it was you who made Abraham rich. The young men and, you know, where you just give them some food and all of that. But I'm not taking, I'm not going to. Abraham had spiritual perception that these Sodom people and Gomorrah people are not the kind of people you associate with. Lot did not get the message. He stayed there. And one of the reasons why Lot stayed there was his wife. Of all the women in the Bible and in the Old Testament, one that Jesus, the Lord, just singles out is Lot's wife. He said, remember Lot's wife. Had Lot been married to a more spiritual woman, she probably could have influenced him so that he would never, number one, have separated from Abraham. Number two, even after they separated and this war happened and they were taken away, they could have lost their lives. And Abraham came to rescue them. Now should have been a time of repentance. Ah! Father Abraham, please, I'm sorry. Let me come back. And he would have been accepted back with open arms. Say, and I want to know your God the way you know him. You know, that would have impressed God. And God would have told Abraham to teach him. But wrong wife made him make a wrong choice. I just got another tweet from heaven. It was the wrong heart that made him get the wrong wife. Write it down. We're not told a lot about Lot's wife, except that she was not a good woman, you know, and she was a very covetous, materialistic woman. So much so that when the angels were escorting them out, she remembered her necklace and looked back and died and became a pillar of salt. But the point I want to make is that because Lot himself had not dealt with his heart, that was the reason why he made the wrong choice of that kind of woman. Had he had a heart like Abraham, he would have chosen a woman like Sarah or Rebecca. God is speaking to us. This prophetic, our lives, in our own individual lives, is being written. These things, God is, some of us, we're not Lot. We're not as bad as Lot yet. Some of us are already on that road. Some of us have made some mistake. So you can quickly look at yourself and quickly correct it. I'm going to close. Genesis chapter 18 and 19. I'm not going to go into the story. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But God is so good. Everybody give the Lord a super clap offering for me. What a nice person. What a nice... You know, if it was ordinary, I wouldn't even care about Lot. Watch this. If God did not tell Abraham, Abraham would not have known. He would have just heard that fire came down and everybody in Sodom is dead. It was God in his mercy and in his kindness. Oh, Shelebra. God, don't you know, say God cares about you. He cares about your family, your mother, your cousins. He cares. He cares. He cares. He knows how Abraham would have felt if Lot had died in Sodom. So he came to give him, beep him up front. I'm going to deal with those guys. And Abraham, in his characteristic manner, good heart. Ah! God, don't do that. If you find 50 people thinking about Lot and, you know, God said, then Abraham picked it by the Holy Ghost. There are not 50 in that place, though. 40. God said, okay. 30. 20. Each time, Abraham kept getting a beep from God that intercession is not enough. You won't find 20 in that place. God will not find 20 and he'll destroy all of them. So he finally got down to 10. And in Abraham's mind, Lot, his wife, the children, and their husbands, and maybe some other children, at least there will be 10. And God said, all right, if I find 10 there, I will preserve the place. I just want to say this as an aside, particularly as we're now praying for Ukraine and you know, and all these things. And it's a lesson about prayer and intercession I'm about to tell you. You know, it's come to my spirit, from the Holy Spirit to my mind. And it is this. Remember when Elisha, yes, I think it was, no, it was Elijah. When they didn't have rain, was it Elisha? I think it was, you know, whichever it is. You know, he went up to Mount Carmel. He put his head in between his knees. It's a type of birthing position. It's a position of intercession, of travail. Then he would pray. Then he would say, go and look. Nothing. He'll come back and he'll continue to pray. The same thing with us now. As we're praying, we look. Then we continue to pray. We look and we continue to pray. We look and we continue to pray until there is a manifestation. Give the Lord a clap offering. Don't stop. Look at this situation. Lord Abraham prayed. 50. That won't work. He prayed. He looked. Checked his heart. They won't get 50 there. It wasn't God who was telling him to do that. It was Abraham who was taking the initiative. Prayed. Look. God agreed for 50, but can't have 40. So when we pray, we look. We pray, we look. We pray, we look. Until we have an assurance that, yes, okay, this would deal with the situation. So you know what? God agrees. But they didn't even find 10. So God didn't spare the place. But God, in kindness and covenant with Abraham, went out there to save Lot. We know the story. The angels come. Lot immediately recognized that they are people of God. You know, they wanted to, you know, rape them homosexually, you know, and the angels have to blind the men. How can you be living in such a place? What kind of money do you make that is enough to be able to allow your soul to be defiled? I'm talking to people all over the world. He decided to stay there. Shame. Pride did not allow Lot to go back to Abraham. After that first battle of Genesis 14, Lot should have just said, no more Sodom, no more, I'm going back away. But to do that, he would have to humble himself and go to Abraham and repent. But he was not ready to do that. I'm talking to some people. So you know what happened? They send the angels. The angels go in. They were able to bring Lot, his two daughters, out. Even the wife. The wife's heart was so engrossed in covetousness, she looked back. She didn't make it. She became a pillar of salt. But God was able to bring Abraham and Lot and his two daughters out. Said they should, Lot asked to stay in Zoar. I don't understand this fellow. Why couldn't Lot say, let me go back to Abraham? Why Zoar? Why not go back to Abraham? Why Zoar? This is what covetous does to the heart. Oh. It fills it with stubbornness, rebellion, pride. Even in that terrible moment, after seeing fire and brimstone from heaven, the heart was not still soft enough to go back to Father Abraham. He said to stay in Zoar. In Zoar, his daughters tricked him. They got him drunk. He had incest, sex with his own daughters, and became the father of Amalek and Moab. What a sorry story. Even though he went to heaven, the Bible says, Lot, a righteous man. Stand to your feet. The lesson that we learn is this. The fact that you're born again, and that, you know, you even have a father, a spiritual father like Abraham, so to speak, is no guarantee that this force of covetousness will not act upon your heart and make you do wrong things. So I got a solution here. Anytime I preach, I like to write the solution. You know? Lot loses everything, but he's saved, so as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Talking about end time, born again Christians. Says, if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, it says, it will be burned with fire, yet he shall be saved, but so as by fire. That Lot is the word excellent is not a good word. He is the Old Testament type of the prodigal son. He loses everything. All the cattle are dead. Everything he sold his destiny for, he lost it. And came out by the skin of his teeth. Went to heaven, but suffered loss. Don't let that be your story. Lot! There are plenty of Lots in the church today. Don't let that be your story. I'm closing. Exercise your heart. I put it here. Don't be like Lot. Be like Abraham. I put apostrophe, exclamation mark. Exercise your heart daily in humility. And I got a scripture here. It says, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. It's a decision of your will. You can exercise it in covetousness, or you can exercise it in humility. I choose to fear God. So I humble myself. I submit to the will of God even when I don't feel like it. I feel like going here to make more money. I feel like doing this, but I know that's not going to be the way. So I'm not going to do what I feel. I'm going to do what God wants. Exercise your heart in humility, not in covetousness. Otherwise, that thing will, because it's in the earth now. It's abounding in the earth. Those principles, they are here with us now. And they are beaming those things into the human heart, both Christian and sinner. And that is what is causing the perilous times. For men shall be lovers of themselves. Covetous, number one. But thank God there is a way out. Where sin abounded, I didn't hear you. Didn't just abound, much more. Everybody says, much more. How does grace abound? Humility. For God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the who? Let's talk to God. That's the way out. That's the way out. Next week we may look at Gehazi. Same kind of thing, but a different set of circumstances. You see, but the spiritual forces are the same. There's thousands of years between Lot and Gehazi. But it's the same spirit. Absalom is the same spirit. On bended knees we come,
with a humble heart we come,
bowing down
before your
holy throne. Lift those holy hands. Lord, we pledge
our love anew.
We worship you.
We worship you in spirit. Lord, we worship you.
We worship you in truth.
Make our lives.
Make our lives.
Make our lives
a holy
praise unto you. On bended knees we come. Hallelujah.
Bowing down
holy throne. Lift those holy hands.
Lift the holy hands.
Lift the holy hands to you.
Lord,
oh,
Lord,
we pledge our love,
anew.
We worship you.
We worship you
in spirit.
In spirit.
Lord, we worship you.
We worship you in truth.
Make our lives.
Make our lives.
Make our lives
a holy praise unto you. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand. Raise that other hand to God. And I want you to talk to God as a person. I'm going to lead us in a general prayer and then we pray in the Spirit. Say, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Let not this abounding covetousness and iniquity that is in the air now, let it not overwhelm my heart. I come to receive abounding grace through abounding humility. Oh God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. Where I've made mistakes, I'm going to retrace my steps. I will not allow pride to stop me. Lot could have retraced his steps in Genesis 14. Genesis 19 would never have happened. He could have retraced his steps in Genesis 12, 13, when he chose the land. You don't choose above your father. If not for Abraham, would you even have seen the land? Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this afternoon. Oh God, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I understand what is going on in the earth. We're living in perilous times. Iniquity, and in particular, covetousness is abounding from the powers of the heavens that have been shaken into the earth. I understand this now. And I understand also that the only thing that can overcome it is abounding grace. For your word reveals that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But I also understand that grace cannot abound except in a humble heart. For you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. Father, I humble myself. I humble myself. I humble myself. I humble myself. Derek Prince taught us, he said, God will not humble you. You have to humble yourself. Papa Ralph taught us many years, he said, God will not humble you. He humiliates you. But you, because it's an act of a will, and God will not override your free will. Humility is a choice. Say, I humble myself. I choose daily to fear God. I choose daily to fear God, to submit my will to the will of God, even when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer. Knowing the certainty of his judgment and chastening if I disobey, and the security of his mercy when I obey. Lord, I humble myself so I can receive abounding grace to overcome this abounding iniquity and this abounding covetousness that has presently been released into the earth by these powers that have been shaken from the heavens. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power. Lakr dolom tu fredesk, jiki tu fre, lombra, lombra, ka, lombra dolom tu fres, ziki tu frene, now soul, lapr tu fres, body, lombra tu fre, tu fredes, circumstances, lipri ki tu lomos, regional heavenlies, lapr delask, insufficient measure, neon, tu frede la mash tu fresh, in Jesus' name. If you have need of healing, Bible says he sent his word and healed them. And deliver them from the destruction. Just touch your body, stretch forth your hands. Father, for our brethren and all everybody, Lord, who is watching this program, who is here, that need healing and are stretching forth their hands in faith. Father, I release your healing power into their bodies now. In Jesus' name, I cast out and banish the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of oppression and depression. I release soundness of mind into your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close the service. Just before I call mommy up to come and join me to give the benediction, I want to say something to us. We've been in this thing now for 38 years. When we started this church, the year was 1984. We've had our ups and downs. God has blessed us. No doubt about that. But you know, I'm looking at some of us. I'm not going to mention names. You know, who stayed with us over these years. When it seemed more attractive to do other things. Part of this message is a story of your life. For those of you who made the right decision, you never lose with God. And God has a way of catapulting. Look at Joseph. It was overnight. From the prison to prime minister. Those who seem to have gone ahead, the lots, some of them now are in all kinds of problems. Zoa, premature death. You've done the right thing. I just want to encourage you. In these days that are ahead, whatever comes, stay with God. Stay with those right choices. His grace is sufficient. Grace will overcome over abounding iniquity. It's going to, there will be problems, but you will overcome them. Just like you have over these years. And for those who have made mistakes, humble yourself. Turn around. Go back to God. Fall on your face. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. He would have helped Lot in Genesis 14. Genesis 19 would never have happened. It would have happened, but he would not have been there. There's a time to change. Mommy.
Every time you step, God is promoting you. In Jesus' name.
Don't let me tell you a joke. I went to some meetings years ago. The man said, the people who are down there, if you give 50,000, you are there. The guy who comes up here is 100, you know, 70,000. The guy who comes up here is 100,000. Mommy's getting 100,000. Foolishness. And the church is full of it. God have mercy on us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. Even the gate of death. Even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. The Lord impart on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to him and say, you overcome abounding covetousness by abounding grace through abounding humility. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.